Greetings in Jesus' name. So, been a blessing to be here and just with you all and singing songs and hearing the scriptures. Brother Robert shared that he wanted to talk about the Philippian way, and I had thought to talk a little bit about God's way, specifically about obviously God's way is a pretty broad subject, and I'm not going to talk about all aspects of God's, the way of God, but the verse in 2 Samuel 22, there's a verse 31 that says, "As for God, His way is perfect," and wanted to think about that God's way is perfect, and then specifically about kind of one way that I think God's way is perfect, and maybe in a way that I sometimes don't really think about when I think about God's way being perfect. Before we go any further, let's all stand to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning. We just thank you for your goodness and your mercies toward us. We just pray that you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would edify us with your word. Help us to have our hearts and minds open to your word so that we can receive your word. Help it to bear fruit in our lives. We just thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the light. And we just pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, I think I'll... read in Matthew 4, just a verse. I'm going to be reading quite a few different places, but they're just a few verses here and there. Matthew 4, wrong one. Okay, I have the wrong verse written down, but it's verse 17. Jesus says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And I just wanted to think about repentance as it's a requirement for us to enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Maybe I'll go to Matthew 5 and read a few verses here in, starting in verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I kind of wanted to read that just because this is also a place that talks about God being perfect. But I think in this context, he's talking about the perfection of God that he's talking about is that God isn't that God doesn't just love those who love him. He doesn't just give good gifts or good things to those who do good to him. Like I think, because in verse 7 it says, after it tells us to love our enemies, and then it says in verse 45 that you may be the sons of your Father. Like, in order for us to be the sons of our Father, like to be like him, we need to be perfect in that way. I don't think it means that we will ever be perfect in the way that we usually, or the way I usually understand perfection, is that we never make a mistake, but that this is one of the perfect ways of God that we need to emulate and be like him. All right, so I'm gonna read. Let's see. I'm gonna go back to Genesis and just think about. Just read a number of different places and think about this question: Does God ever repent, or has God ever repented? And if God has repented, or if God is perfect, why would he have to repent? Or why would he repent, I should say. Genesis 6, verse 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Here God is saying that he was sorry that he had made men because of how evil they were. I know there's kind of a, I'm going to kind of go through a couple different places where it talks about, alludes to God. These aren't all quite the same. Some of them are, some of them might not fit exactly, like to say that God repented, but that God changed his mind about something, I guess. I'm not going to read it, but it seems like after the flood, like after he had destroyed, God said that, he didn't say that he was sorry that he had, but he said that he would never again do that. So it almost seems like something that changed there. But in Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. This is a little different than some of the examples that I'm giving, in that in this case, nothing had changed, nothing had happened. The people hadn't repented or gotten, like in the beginning there in Genesis, the people had gotten worse, or people had been bad, and God was sorry he had made him here. The people hadn't repented, and nothing had changed, except that Moses pleaded with God, and he relented. Numbers 14. Yep.
Is it okay to ask you, what do you mean by repent? What is your thinking of that? What does it mean? What does it mean?
To change your mind.
Just to change your mind?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. 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 I mean, there's more, like, things that get tagged onto it, and that I even think should be tagged onto it, depending on if we're talking about if we're repenting of our sins. Yeah, that would be what I mean. Yeah. All right. Numbers 14, verse 19. This is after the spies had come back and had discouraged the people, and the people had said, we can't take in, like, we're like grasshoppers. I think the spies had said that, but the people had wept all night, and they basically had lost. They didn't trust God to lead them into the land anymore, and God had said, let's see where Numbers 14. I'm going to read in 11. Yeah. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And I'm just going to skip over to verse 19, where Moses pleads with God again and says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. There again, it was just Moses pleading, and God changed his mind, and according to Moses' plea, forgave them. Okay, I go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. verse 10. Just going to read verse 10 and 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. I'll read 1 Kings. Okay, that was chapter 21, verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So God had said that he would bring this calamity upon Ahab. And then after Ahab humbled himself, he said, God said that he wouldn't bring this on him in his day. And that one, to me, is interesting because Ahab humbled himself, but, I mean, only after God had told him what he was going to do to him. And God still had compassion on him when he repented, or when he humbled himself, I guess is the right word to use. I don't know. It doesn't say he repented. The last one of these kind of examples is in Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did it not. This would be another example of after they were told the punishment or the consequence of their wickedness, that God was going to destroy the city, then they repented. And I think somewhere it says that even though this had not been like a condition, God had not said, unless you repent, I'm going to destroy the city. He said, I'm going to. But these people said, if I can find it, like they had said something to the effect of, well, like, who knows? Like, maybe he'll change his mind. And I think that, like, if we do, like, if we still repent, maybe God will spare us. That's just my paraphrase of what they said. And Jonah, in the very next verse, says it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Like, I don't think Jonah had the mind of God in that way. He wasn't walking perfectly in the way of God, wasn't in tune with God's spirit. God's way here is perfect. I don't think Jonas was. There's a few places in the prophets where God, through the prophet, says, first one's in Jeremiah, where God says that he is this way. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So God is telling us there that even after, like, he says something, like what he's going to do, he'll change. If the people change, he'll change his mind about what he was going to do. And then in Joel, kind of says the same thing. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So God, the point that I want to make that I think about that is that though God is perfect, and his character doesn't change. His character is such that he changes his mind, and he's told us that he is. He's willing to be persuaded. And I think that's an aspect. I think that's a godly or godlike character. I'm going to read Proverbs. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to read just one more, or another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse, somehow that isn't right, I don't think. Okay, it's verse 15. Says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And I just think this is like a principle that is godly, and that even God adheres to. And that is to have a repentant character, meaning like a willingness to change your mind about something. And I think that's part of a perfect character. And that's why God is that way. And I think that Satan is not that way. Has he ever repented? Has he ever regretted anything? I guess I tend to think that Satan can't do that. I mean, if I don't know, you probably had this thought, or I used to have this thought, when I was young, like, what if Satan would repent? Like, would God not be merciful to him? Could he not receive forgiveness? But though I don't understand this, I don't profess to understand this perfectly, I think the reason that it doesn't work that way is something like this, that Satan is not a person like us that can be filled with good spirits or bad spirits, that can choose between good and evil, but that Satan is like the embodiment of evil. So it would be like, in a way, it would be like asking whether evil itself can repent. Like, can pride repent? Rebellion repent? Can all those things repent? They can't. They just are, and they're evil. And that's what I think. That's what it is that we refer to as Satan, and that's what it is that is in us when we have those things, things like pride and like that's Satan. That's the spirit of Satan, I think, within us, that wants to, or that tempts us to do those things. I don't know. I'd not be using the right words to say, like, exactly when it's considered in us and when it's those things are just externally tempting us to be evil. Jesus also had to yield himself, submit his will to the Father's. Okay. And I just want to read one more scripture. This is a pretty common one. It's in James, chapter 3. Or is it 4? Yeah, no, it's 3. Chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So, those are just describing, I think, the kind of character traits, or maybe it's not character, but the kind of things that Satan wants to contribute to our lives, and that if we allow him into our lives, like, that's the kind of fruits that we'll have. For where envy and self—well, I already read that, right? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that verse 17, I think, this is the wisdom that comes from above. Like, these are the character traits, or the things that God... These are God's character. First pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So I think that a heart that stands willing to repent, willing to change your mind, is a God-like heart, And to be willing to be persuaded is a godly character. And so I just like to, I guess, open it up for comments or corrections or additional thoughts. I know that what I've shared is very incomplete, so I would appreciate it if you add to it. So,
yeah, thank you for that, Norman. That felt like that was a new aspect for me, that to be like God is like being able to change your mind, you know, and I guess I haven't really thought of it that way before. And how Satan, like, Satan doesn't repent. Like, he doesn't feel sorry and change his mind. Something good to chew on. I've often, like with Satan, I think he was maybe he was like good at one point. I do think the angels have the ability to sin, and I think they know what good and evil is. I think there's a scripture in Ezekiel that says something like, I believe it was talking about Satan, and it described him as the king of Tyre, and how he was clothed in like this beauty and clothed with these precious stones. And then it says something like, how he walked among the stones of fire. And then it says this thing, until iniquity was found in him. And there's other scriptures that said that Satan, his heart was exalted, and he wanted to be as God and ascend to the mount of the congregation. I've also had this thought, like how we are is how God is towards us. Like I imagine, like if people, like there's scriptures, this one that says, if the poor cry and you don't extend your hand out to them, then you'll cry and God won't extend his hand out to you. Jesus said, like, if you confess me before men, like, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, then we'll be denied. And like, I think it fits really harmoniously with scripture. Like, we'll be judged according to our works. And I've often liked that word, according. You know, like, if we love others and try to help others and do right, you know, God will, he'll help us and do good to us. But if we, like, I've often felt like if we despise others and look down on others, then God will do the same to us, you know. And I believe it ties in with, be ye therefore merciful, you know. If we're merciful, then like we'll get mercy. And if we forgive, you know, like we'll be forgiven. Anyways, thanks for the message.
Yeah, I really appreciate it, both messages. Robert talked about some things that are really, really good to just know. They're kind of, we're in the season of elections, and I think you put it well, you know, with throwing a vote with them is the same as standing in at judgment with them. Seems like something like that is what you said, and I appreciated that. Yeah, I think your message, Norman, really ties in with thinking deep about God and how things work on the spiritual end, and I really appreciate that. Just seems kind of, I know it's not strange to think that God would change his mind, but it seems kind of strange that he would repent. Like that word, we often direct it towards us and towards others. And I think the way I understand it is that not that God has sin and has remorse for sin and he's repenting. I didn't hear you say that. I don't think the scriptures are saying that. But mostly in that he is the kind of God, you know, in his character, he's perfect. And perfection calls for, you know, it calls for Yeah, I think you put it well, like
being willing to
change to the betterment of the other. Like he's got his creation in mind, and so he's changing not just because he changed his mind somehow, but because it's to the betterment of the people he's working with. And then the devil or Satan, it just seems he doesn't do that. Like he's an unmerciful guy. One thing with him, like Jude said, I think Satan would be a part of those angels that have left their first estate, you know, their habitation. Jude says they left it, and judgment came upon them. I think Satan's been judged already, and in that way, he for sure isn't the type of guy that can repent, just because he's had his chance. And anyhow, just thank you for that, and God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Norman. I got some thoughts here. I thought maybe I'd try to write some stuff on the board to have it make more sense. So, yeah, I appreciate that you pointed out the idea of repent is mind change. So these aren't in any particular order. This is just thoughts I wrote down. Okay, so first thing is God is referred to as the rock. He's faithful, right? So one thought is how can somebody that's faithful in a rock change? In what sense? And so this is what I understand, right? So when we're talking about this Latin-based word repent, and then, you know, this idea of mind change, right? If we look at it from a human point of view, What does God expect or call us through the scriptures when we change our mind that actually determines how he's going to treat us? And that is our behavior towards others. So obviously one is God towards humans made in his image, right? So how are we treating God? How are we treating human beings? This is how mind change or repentance the scriptures say towards us. And then the result of that is judgment or treatment. You know, because the idea of judgment, you know, is connected, at least in Greek, connected to the idea of deciding, decisions, discernment, differentiation, distinction. Like, those are all related to judgment. Now, judgment in the sense of a judgment actually calling condemnation, passing sentence on somebody, I mean, it's related, but that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about, okay, distinguishing, discerning, and, you know, like one passage was, I wanted to bring out was in Ezekiel 18. Yeah, so this is really very much a Rosetta Stone to understanding where I'm going with this. So, starting out in verse 1, Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. I, as I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more and no longer be used by you in Israel. Behold, my soul, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine, the soul who sin shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is righteous, does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon, and he gives all these examples, and he goes on, eventually he says, shall he not live? But if a man does evil, I mean, I'm just going to paraphrase, will he not, you know, let's see, how does he phrase it? But anyway, suffer the consequences, right? So this mind change of God is very much driven by the mind change of man. Right? You don't think so, brother? Oh, okay, well, we'll hear from you. So we see, like, when we see the examples that this brother gave, he gave a bunch of examples of exactly what I just said. So with Jonah, it's like, Jonah, go and preach these people. I'm bringing the hammer down on them, and they are going to suffer the consequences. And so he didn't say, but if they repent, he didn't say that at all. However, God responded accordingly. When they actually changed and how they were treating God and how they were treating humans and changed or were broken in their hearts about what they did, God's treatment and judgment of them changed. His proclamation that he was going to do X, Y, Z changed. In fact, this same idea, I would argue, in the Gospel of John, where Peter and the other disciples are confused and they see this blind man, they understand this. They understand even in the Torah and the Pentateuch and the Law of Moses that that when a man sins, even to the third and fourth generation, that there will be hell to pay, right? And so they understood that, oh, this blind man, well, there you go. It's right there. It's a simple formula, right? It's like, who sinned? Did this man sin, the reason he's blind? Or was it his father and his mother? I mean, it was his parents that sinned? Who sinned? And Jesus said, no. And then he is showing it's not that simple, right? So God had a purpose for that man to be blind, but it wasn't for those reasons. However, in the case of what was happening in the time of Moses, where God said he was going to destroy them. Moses, I'm going to start over with you and just leave me to let my wrath. And then Moses pleaded for the people, you know, showing his behavior towards them, that he loved them. God being merciful, see, that's another aspect of God, is God being merciful, is he changed his mind and his judgment towards them to actually give them more time, more, so sometimes it's like, okay, the people are doing evil. Okay, I'm going to do this, and he's ready to bring judgment on them. And oh, they're repenting, they're doing good. Okay, I'm going to relent. I'm going to, I'm going to cut them a break, or however you want to say it. And then sometimes through intercession of other people, even though that people are still being knuckleheads, you know, because of that man. In fact, I'm trying to think of some scriptures that says, like James says, pray for one another, so you should be healed. And that a righteous man is, you know, his prayer is powerful and availeth much, or is powerful and effective, as some translations say. Because God listens to the one that is walking in righteousness, as even Acts chapter 10 says, that God accepts those who fear God and work righteousness. And I think it's in one of 1st or 2nd Peter where it says, yeah, it's one of those. Maybe it's 1st Peter. Where it says God hears the prayers of the righteous. And of course, 1 John chapter 3 says, the one that walks righteously is righteous, just as he is righteous. So when a person is doing what is right, which is what the intent that Peter is saying, that God hears their prayers, that's why he heard Moses. Moses said, no, Lord, don't destroy them. If so, take me first, you know, and sort of thing. And so God changed his mind, and because of his prayer, and was going to extend more time for those people to repent. Ultimately, we know when we read the whole first five books of Moses, we get to the timeline with Deuteronomy that the people, most of the people, ended up getting destroyed anyway. But he did give them more time because of the intercession and the prayer of Moses, who was behaving in a way that was pleasing to God. So God, okay, I'm going to be merciful to them. But in general, let me go back to, so I got 4 points here. This mind change. Yeah, it is, I'm going to try to convey my thoughts here, but it's almost like if I could draw a little chameleon, this is going to be a, you know, sorry, rendition of a chameleon. But a chameleon changes his colors, right? So that's what we're talking about. Does God change? Because if he's changed and he's not reliable, then is he a rock? And can I actually depend on him? And so in the way that God is consistent and dependent and a rock is that based on how people behave, if they will be knuckleheads, eventually God is going to destroy them, or God is going to bring calamity in their lives to actually get them to repent. If they would be willing, he will sometimes bring difficulties in people's lives to where either they can choose, they can get bitter, or they can get humbled and repent. And God gives grace to the humble. So he's faithful in the sense that consistently how human beings behave, eventually either there's going to be discipline along the way, like Hebrews chapter 12 argues that God disciplines those he loves. And if we're not disciplined by God, then we're not sons of God. So that he's going to treat them like in the time of Jonah with Nineveh. If those people had not done what they did, they would have been destroyed, as God said. So God is faithful. He's a rock. He's going to do what he says. But God is merciful as well. That's part of being righteous, is not just, you know, the word means just, right? To be a just judge, like if they're wicked, okay, I'm going to do this. But at the same time, he's merciful. So whether it's through intercession of others that are walking in a way that's pleasing to God, or whether it's actually that individual turning and repenting themselves to relent from doing evil and turn to do good, God will relent himself. He said, okay, I'm not going to punish them because they are turning and this is what I want. And like Peter says in his letter, he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, everyone to come to mind change. And so if everybody through their mind change will change their behavior. So those are two of my main points. Hopefully that's coming across clearly. So, but yeah, to this one, it's the idea of faithful or being dependable. If a person continues to be a knucklehead towards God, they're going to get it. They're going to get the hammer from the Lord. But if a person will turn, then they're going to get mercy. And likewise, through intercession, that's why the New Testament message is so much resounding, especially in the book of James, you know, to us to actually pray for one another, confess to one another, do these different things. Because through the ones that are actually doing what is good, you know, we can actually, those that are being, you know, those of us that are being knuckleheads can receive mercy and stuff. So hopefully that's making sense. And then number three, like I already said, was pretty much that God treats, I mean, I can bring out some scriptures because there might be some people that doubt what we're saying here. Treats everyone. I mean, the scriptures say this over and over, Old Testament, New Testament. I'm going to read one of them that's very clear in Jeremiah. Treats everyone according to that person's deeds. Right? That doesn't mean he can't be merciful, because we know through the act of Jesus Christ, which is this whole point I'm making about intercession, Jesus was the ultimate righteous one. And because of what he did for us, in the same way that, in a much greater way, but a similar analogous way to what Moses did by relenting and being righteous himself and pleading like, God, don't destroy these people. Please take me first or whatever. So by that, God relented of his anger towards them. Similarly, what Jesus did for us, he relented that to everybody. And like one of the brothers brought out, that just like we see in the sermon, Brother Robert brought out the Sermon on the Mount, they got his rains down on both the righteous and the unrighteous. God will be merciful to both, especially through intercession. But he still treats everyone according to their deeds. So let me read some scriptures. And maybe that might be confusing to some. If so, you know, maybe we can talk more about it amongst us or whatever. That how can Matthew 5 say that God rains down on both the righteous and the unrighteous, as the brother brought out, and yet he treats everyone according to their deeds? So let's read some scriptures that say that. So here's one. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 21:14, I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the forest. Goes on from there. Jeremiah 25:14, for many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the works of their hands. I mean, there's so many scriptures that talk that way, that God is going to treat mankind according to their deeds. And yet, you know, this passage in Matthew 5 is, I think, in my opinion, that I'm aware of, a little bit somewhat unique. It's certainly clear, but there is other passages that kind of allude to this idea that Jesus said in Matthew 5, that he will rain down. In other words, the rain is obviously going to bring from the crops, from the ground and stuff. It's going to produce fruit. So it's going to be provision, and not to mention, both the righteous and the unrighteous have blessings from God of countless varieties, right? So how can that be true, and yet God is treating everyone according to his deeds? Well, I think it's this idea of him being righteous and just, and yet that whole idea of righteousness is also implying the idea of mercifulness. So eventually there's going to be final judgment, condemnation, and along that way, there's discipline to get people to turn, because that's part of his mercy as well. But at the same time, he's still allowing, and, you know, those of us when we're being knuckleheads, to breathe and to have food and all these different things. So let's see. I see Brother Dijon disagrees. That's fine. And then number four was merciful. So pretty much already included that in or whatever. But yeah, so to be righteous by definition is both merciful. I mean, and just. And justice demands, by definition, that everyone gets treated according to their deeds, right? So like, you know, you're raising a family, and then you've got neighbors that are just, like, wicked, scary wicked. You're going to keep your family away from them. You're not going to be like, well, we need to be merciful, love our neighbors. And so you got your children all mingling with these wicked people, and then they're defiling your family or whatever. And so obviously there's this. I mean, we got to be wise. I mean, the scriptures teach us to be wise, but at the same time, be merciful. So it's like, where is that? And it's sometimes, I mean, I think there is definitely clarity there, but at the same time, sometimes it's like, okay, when do you apply each one? But anyway, that's my thought. So anyone wanted to share this?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I appreciate it too, and it was kind of felt like Darren expressed himself, just kind of a new way of thinking about it, that this perfection in God included all these things you talked about, being able to change the way he thinks. And I can follow, I think I can follow your points there, Brett. In fact, I thought about, you closed, Norman, with this passage in James, which I think is a real precious passage, but in there where he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, gentle, and then this translation says reasonable, but the King James would say easy to be entreated. Both of those are like, if someone is reasonable, like he will reason, or if he's easy to be entreated, he can be entreated. Like it's that ability to change based on, you know, reason, or based on being able to be persuaded for the better. But then in that same list, it's unwavering. I forgot to look what the King James says. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. So I think that's kind of what Brett was saying, that a rock is unwavering. There's, in God, we can fully say that there is no shadow of turning. No, there is just an unwavering faithfulness that is completely reliable. And yet he can be entreated. And he reasoned with man. That's pretty interesting. Anyway, I appreciated it.
Just having some thoughts about how, oh, this thing Norman's saying is related to love and a necessary element of love. I think Atlee touched on it. Yeah. Making changes for the benefit of others. I thought, you know, love is a relationship, and this idea of God being this unchanging, immovable stone stands like when he's just all alone. And then, but when he enters into a relationship, whether it's as a father or a husband or a teacher, then a good father or husband or teacher knows and adapts to the needs of those he's trying to help. Like that one place is sometimes we preach, making the difference between sometimes you need to be harsh and sometimes you need to be gentle. And anyway, I just had that thought about charity. And the other thought, other side of that is, if I can say this, charity or love is a gamble. It's always the right thing to do, but it doesn't always bring forth the results that we want. Sometimes when we love, we end up with a broken heart. And, that was the thought of that other times that, God said he repented that he made man. He was loving to man, and then man broke his heart and his disappointment with Israel. And anyway, I just thought how love is tied to that element of being able needing to be able to change our minds.
Yeah, I just wanted to say real quick, I think one of the ways that God is totally immovable is the judgment that he set in the earth. Like stealing, totally wrong. You can't like just steal. Fornication, lying. I think those judgments would be like the immovable God, like he's totally righteous.
Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with Yeah. To help the weary.
Oh.